Well, we continue, and as that reading has outlined, we're looking at the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal. Before we get into that, let me just remind you of where we've been sitting the last couple of weeks. I want to encourage you, especially if you've missed the last few weeks. We've been looking at some things that David Benner says. In a book that I'd been reading, I've changed them a little bit. They're now in sort of like, it shows that they're intermeshed, intertwined in some way. But this idea, first of all, that we're greatly loved by God, deeply loved, and that it's helpful for us to be able to see ourselves as God does, see us as actually loved. The second thing is our sinfulness or our brokenness. We are greatly broken. And so as we think about that, we're greatly loved by God, we're greatly broken within, that's our human condition, that we're also changed, greatly changed. We can be transformed as love enters our innermost dark and broken places as we recognize that God's love reaches even there. Those three things sort of working together so as that we're changed and transformed. And we're going to think about that. I'm going to come back to it later on and see how it applies to the Lord's Supper. The other thing that I've asked you as we just park that to one side for a moment is, as Michael alluded to, I've asked you to use our imaginations as a way of seeing what is true. Using our imagination as a way of seeing what is true. So I've invited you in over the last few weeks to various exercises or practices where you can imagine a scenario between you and Jesus, something he might say, something he might do, and to use your imagination, not so that you create something that is irrelevant or something that is untrue or not a reality, but actually rather so you can see what is the reality. We're going to think about that as well because that's actually what Jesus did all the time. He did it in things from parables through to what he does at this supper. And he does it quite powerfully at this supper. He actually hijacks the whole supper in getting them to use their imaginations. But the interesting thing is the supper itself, or the Passover meal, is where God's people are asked to use their imagination every year to keep the Passover meal, to remember what had happened, what was actually true, that they might in some way see it again. The first Passover, if you're not familiar with it, in Exodus 12, it gives us a bit of a rundown, some of it, just a little bit of a nutshell. So the context is that God's people are stuck in slavery. They have been for hundreds of years in Egypt. God has sent a number of plagues to Pharaoh so as to try and convince Pharaoh to let his people go. We get to the last plague. It's going to be a big one. It's going to be where the firstborn son in every household is going to die unless they do this. And this is what all the families in Israel do in their households. Each man is to take a lamb. They are to take some of the blood, so you kill the lamb. You actually roast the lamb as well. Don't boil it. Roast it, it says. There's specific instructions. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So this was this symbolism to protect your house and the firstborn son that was within. There was a lot of blood involved. Just for a moment, I don't know about you and whether you would really like somebody to slaughter a lamb in your backyard and then get the blood and paint your doorways, your door frames with it. It's not nice, a lot of blood all around. It's a very visual thing so that it would help their imagination to understand and see what is happening. And so they would eat the lamb and then for 7 days you would eat bread made without yeast, unleavened bread. And then it says the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. That's the context. Now, I was struck this week by, having the opportunity to look at contemporary Jewish Passovers. And the thing about Jewish people is that they are very much sticklers to sticking to the same thing over and over again. And so I believe that in doing this, we get a bit of a picture of what would normally have happened when Jesus did Passover. And yet, I also read some stuff which suggested that during the Middle Ages, the Jewish Passover and some Jewish traditions were changed quite a lot. So, we'll hold this lightly, but just for a moment, let's have a look at a contemporary Jewish Passover. We know that what we're going to do this morning is we're going to eat bread. So this is just cut and paste from a part of what is called a seder. A seder is, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce any of these words correctly, apologies in advance. Seder is basically the liturgy or the the order of service for your Passover. And so this is taken from a seder. It says, the kapos is eating a vegetable dipped in salt water. And with this step, you combine the hopefulness of spring with the tears of slavery. So the hopefulness of springs is in the vegetables. Just in case, don't know how many kids are here, don't like eating your vegetables, but there's hope in vegetables, apparently. And so you eat a vegetable, but it's dipped in salt water. So you're combining two things, a hopefulness and yet also the tears of slavery. And that's the first mention of slavery here, isn't it? But it's going to repeat itself. And this is something that with the Lord's Supper we've often don't hear mentioned is slavery, but of course that's the context of the Passover. Then says I don't know whether it's the yeshatz, that sounds like it could be right, breaking of the middle matzah. Now the matzah is the unleavened bread, and we remember the brokenness that slavery represents. So as they break the bread, they're remembering the broken state in which they were as a people in slavery. Then it goes to the Megid, and that's the telling of the story of the Exodus from Egypt. So just like I reminded you of the context from Exodus 12, they would remind each other of the context of why they were having a Passover meal. Then they go to the matzah, a special blessing said before eating matzah is the next step. And the matzah, as I said before, is the bread itself, the unleavened bread. Then the maror, eating the bitter herbs to taste the bitterness of slavery. And if you read all of Exodus 12, you'll actually see there that they're told to eat bitter herbs as well. And I believe, they're doing it still today, that in Jesus' time they would have been eating the bitter herbs. Notice how slavery comes in. There's several themes, isn't there, interwoven when it comes to the sharing or the breaking of this bread at the Passover meal. There's slavery, there's the Exodus, there's the blessing. And in all of that, Jesus says something quite amazing. He makes the whole thing at that point about him. This is what he says. He goes on to say, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. Okay, so it's in the middle of this ceremony. He takes the bread. He gives thanks, just as the ceremony says he should do, give thanks. He breaks it, as the ceremony says, and he gives it to the disciples, as the ceremony says you would do, you would distribute it. And then he goes off script in a big way, and he asks the disciples to use their imagination for a moment. And he says, take it. This is me. This is my body. And he completely changed the whole thing. Because up until that point, all of this was not to do with his body. Instead, it was to do with the Passover lamb and being freed from slavery, or more importantly, perhaps, also freed from the death of the firstborn. Jesus places himself into the Passover. And so he asks them to use their imagination. Can you see how he does it? He's got props. He's got bread, and he says, now, this is me. Imagine this is me. And Jesus is saying several things as he does that. He's saying, here I am, I'm the Passover lamb. So remember Exodus 12, they said, actually, you know, found a lamb. It had to be the firstborn. It could be a lamb of a sheep or a goat. It didn't matter, but it was the firstborn. And he says, that's me. I am this lamb that this bread symbolizes, or if they have indeed roasted, as on this day traditionally they would, roasted a lamb, slaughtered a lamb. He said, this is me. He says, I am unleavened, but the Pharisees are the yeast. If you look back in Mark 8:15, just before this moment with the Passover, he's been talking about bread and the Pharisees and to be wary of them. There is a sort of a theme that runs through Scripture that yeast is like our brokenness. It just sort of gets into everything. It's quite, once again, use your imagination, but it's quite accurate. It's helpful, isn't it? We don't seem to leave much in life untainted by our own brokenness. But he's saying, I'm the one who's not tainted. I'm the one who's not broken. In asking them to eat it, there's this intimacy, this connection that we can have with him. You can be free in me, he says. So remember, we've lost it a lot, but this theme that would have been there that was so strong about slavery, eating the bitter herbs, eating the salted vegetables, all these reminders, the breaking of the bread, the brokenness of slavery. It's all slavery, slavery, slavery. And he's saying, in me you can be free. And he says, you can rest. And I've got it there in brackets, not be in a hurry. There is this understanding that the unleavened bread was unleavened because it had to be cooked in a hurry because they were getting out of Egypt. I'm quite happy to go with that. I have some problems with it in the sense that it's not explicit in the text. In fact, it says you're going to eat it for 7 days, and so there's time there to make bread, but they're told to eat unleavened bread. I think it alludes more to the theme that the yeast has something to do with brokenness and sinfulness. And Jesus is basically making this announcement as he breaks the bread in the middle of this Passover meal, makes it all about himself. He's saying, I'm it. I'm the ultimate one as well, the ultimate Passover. So that's the bread, the breaking of the bread. If you were to look at a contemporary Jewish Passover, and I hope you find this as interesting as I did this week. I found it fascinating learning some of these things. And yes, that is the cup from Indiana Jones and that Holy Grail one that he did. Anyway, but yes, just in case you recognized it. But that's beside the point. We're told that, way ahead of myself, sorry. If you go to a contemporary Jewish Passover, it says this: since our cup of salvation cannot be regarded as full due to the sufferings of the Egyptians, a drop of wine is removed from the cup of each for each plague. Something that you may not be aware of, that in a traditional Jewish Passover, you actually have not one, not two, not three, but four cups of wine. So if you are going to a traditional Jewish Passover, you probably should have a plan A, a plan B, get home safely. But there are several cups, and one of them is a cup of salvation. But the interesting thing is they fill it, but then they remove a drop for each of the plagues that happen in Exodus. So notice how maybe some of these things have been brought in. This isn't in Exodus that it tells you to do this. But it's interesting because they actually recognize the suffering of the Egyptians at this point as well. And then it goes to the idea of the cup is again lifted in joy. Now this is interesting. Listen to all the themes that come through here. The cup's lifted in joy, thankful for God's deliverance, ready to praise him, the psalm of praise, the Hallel, and then drinking the wine with the blessing of salvation. These are the things that they remember as they go through this process. And then this I found really fascinating. One of the four cups is an extra cup that you don't get to drink. It just stays there, I think. It says there will be a cup of wine that is filled for Elijah the prophet, who visits every Jewish home, according to myth, Jewish myth, on Passover, to witness the celebration. And perhaps, perhaps they hope to bring us into a messianic age, a time of peace and freedom for all. There's this hope at every single Passover that this is the one where the Messiah will be. Interesting, isn't it? And so we've got themes there. We've got Messiah themes and messianic age. We've got freedom and peace for all, I might add. Did you notice that? When the messianic age comes, this is for all, which is awesome. And so then we get to what it is that Jesus actually does here at the Last Supper. And he makes it once again about him. It says, then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. He makes it clear, this is my blood. It represents me again. Jesus places himself in the Passover meal for a second time. And for a second time, he says, I am the Passover lamb. Passover lamb is represented by the bread as well as the wine in a Passover meal. And so he brings himself, closely identifies as the Passover lamb. He's saying, I'm the blood on the doorposts. I'm that protection that you are going to have. He's saying, I'm the new covenant, that is the new relationship, this new connection, the new way things are going to happen between you and God. He says, I'm the firstborn. I am the Messiah. He's saying the messianic age has arrived. Elijah's not there to drink from his cup, but Jesus is there to say, I'm the Messiah. And notice I've put there that he's the firstborn as well, because this is the thing that also, you can draw it out in the Exodus passage, but we often lose it here at this point. This idea of the lamb being sacrificed, why is the lamb sacrificed? So that your household wouldn't be hit with the plague of the death of the firstborn son. But of course, there was one person whose firstborn son died. Do you remember who? He was the big guy in Egypt. He was the guy on whom all this hinged. He was the guy who could say, yep, the Israelites can go. That was Pharaoh. And the irony with Pharaoh, which comes out in Exodus many, many times, this irony is that as a Pharaoh, you were a deity. You were God. And so there's this idea here that there's a God in Exodus, and this God, his firstborn son, is killed that the Israelites might go free. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't just place himself as the Passover lamb that helps the Israelites go free. He also somehow places himself as the firstborn son who will die from our Heavenly Father, that we might go free. In fact, that all might go free. The Passover lamb was only for those in that household. And yet we're just told that the Passover meal recognizes that Elijah might come, that there might be a messianic age, a time of peace and freedom for all, everybody. I found it fascinating how we've lost some of the imagery. I've lost some of the imagery, or wasn't aware of some of the imagery. As you look at a contemporary Jewish Passover, the interesting thing that even at the end it says that there's the halal, the psalms of praise. It says the rest of the evening is given over to hymns and songs, and the halal is completed and all join in singing songs. And as we read this account, it only mentions one hymn singular, but if you look at some of the other Gospels, I think you'll find it says they sing several. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Seems to be that what Jesus entered into was very, very much like what Jews celebrate every year. Now, it's a day which is about sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I remember once being with a farmer and we went to slaughter a sheep, and I think I was in year 10 at the time, so it was like, you know, year 10 boy, yay, let's slaughter a sheep. I was up for that. But he had a pen and he had three or four sheep in the pen. I asked him, what's the go with that? Are we slaughtering three or four? I was starting to wonder if I'd gotten into something over my head a little bit. And he said, no, we're just doing one. I said, why have you got three or four? And he said, because none of them, they all think it's one of the others, don't they? You see, and there's this thing with sheep. If they know they're in danger, then adrenaline spikes in their system, and that adrenaline affects the quality of the meat. So you never put a sheep in a pen all by itself waiting to be slaughtered. You always put it in with some mates, and they can be much more calm and relaxed about that. We've got this image from Exodus, don't we? Take a lamb, a sheep or a goat, but it's just got to be the male and it's got to be the firstborn. And as that is announced, you can just see these sheep pens across Egypt. And in those sheep pens, there's all these firstborn lambs that are just moving to the back of the fold and sort of pushing a few of their younger brothers and sisters in front of them, because they're going to be asked to make the ultimate sacrifice. In verse 12, where we start our reading, it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Every single year, you go through the same process again. Let's choose a lamb that doesn't want to die and sacrifice it. I don't know how many years has passed by, over 1,000 years. And here comes Jesus, and he's the first one since to put his hand up and say, sacrifice me. Jesus places himself center stage, not because he makes it all about him, because he's vain, but because he has come with his love and he's willing to offer himself so that nobody else has to. He places himself a center stage with a love that drives him to sacrifice himself. And so Jesus hijacks the Passover in a way, but he doesn't really, because he's fulfilling it. He's the first time in all of history that's going to be fulfilled through him. And yet he would have turned it upside down for his disciples in that moment. But it gets worse. It gets much worse because this sacrificial lamb that has volunteered himself makes it clear that there's a messiness in all of this. He says this, doesn't he? Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. But then he goes on to say, you're all going to fall away. And of course, we all know what he says to Peter, because Peter brings it on himself a little bit, because Peter goes, they might all fall away. You're right that you're wrong about me, because I will never fall away. And so poor old Peter just makes it a little bit messier even more so, doesn't he? But the interesting thing is it's helpful messiness, because it just highlights that no matter what you or I think we can do, Jesus knows better. You or I might think we're not as broken as Peter, but we're probably wrong in that. And what Jesus does is he highlights the fact, I'm here, I'll sacrifice myself, but please know that none of you could do that. None of you are actually even willing to stand beside me as I do this. In your brokenness, you'll be lost. And so we get reminded of this, don't we? This meal that we come to this morning is this picture, this image of this great love. But it's also an image, it's a picture of our great brokenness, isn't it? And when it comes to the reality, though, that we have the opportunity as we come to this table for great change, great transformation to happen into us, happen within us as we experience great love in the midst of our great brokenness, we're reminded of something from that contemporary Jewish Passover, that they're waiting for a messianic age to come where there'll be transformation for everybody. It'll be a new time. There will be peace. There will be good things that reign in our hearts, not the brokenness anymore. So we use our imagination to help us see what is true, what is real, that maybe we can't see normally with our eyes. And so we've used this picture, but Jesus calls us to this imagery all the time, doesn't he? He points to this messianic age. He says, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Imagery. There's going to be another feast. There's going to be another meal. It's going to have the fruit of the vine. I'm going to drink it with you, Jesus says. And it's going to be at a time when the kingdom of God is completely fulfilled. So Jesus places himself at the center, not just of this Passover meal, but also at the center of this new messianic rule, this new messianic feast, as it were. So, that was a longer introduction to the Lord's Supper than usual. But I hope it gives you some more things to think about as we come to it. But I wanted you to think about something in particular. I'm going to give you an opportunity just as we sit and prepare ourselves. Give you the opportunity, if you'd like, to close your eyes and quieten your thoughts and focus on Jesus. And maybe he's sitting next to you. Maybe you're at his table that he has spread. And as you are quiet and you focus on Jesus, just be reminded of this reality that at that Passover meal, Jesus had something to say to those he shared the Last Supper with. Did you notice? Mm-hmm. And he had something to say to each of them. We don't know all the details, but he had something specific to say to Peter. He had something specific to say to Judas. Now, there were others who asked him questions like, surely not I, and I assume he answered them as well. He had specific things to say to specific people. This is the opportunity just to think of that for a moment. Some of the things Jesus said, and some of these things, use your imagination, don't come explicitly in the passage. Maybe to one Jesus said, you will fail, but I will still give you myself. Maybe to another he said, you will fall away, but I will still love you. Maybe he said, you will betray me, but I will forgive. Perhaps he said, you will eat with me, and I will bless you. To another he might have said, I am the Passover lamb, I will protect you. To another, I am the bread, taste freedom and rest. So as we sit at the Lord's table, if you have a sense of his presence with you, it might be worth asking Jesus in the quietness of your heart, Jesus, what would you say to me as I sit at your table now? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being at table with you. We thank you for your loving sacrifice, freely given allowing your body to be broken and your blood to be poured out. We thank you for the great love that you've shown. And we thank you for this great love that is greater than our brokenness. And we thank you for this new life that we have, that we're able to walk with you. That each and every day you walk with us. We thank you for this reality that you are always there for us to call upon, to lean upon. And this morning as we come to this table, doing what it is that you asked your disciples to do in remembrance of you, we come to remember that we are no longer slaves, that we have been set free. Indeed, there is no longer a need for a Passover lamb. There is no price to be paid for our brokenness. As we're reminded this morning that you have paid that price already. And so we come with sincere and happy hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come down and to take some bread or a cracker, take some juice, and go back to your seat, and then we'll eat and drink together. Well, I invite you to take and eat to remember that Christ's body was broken that you might be made whole. Also invite you to drink in remembrance that Christ, the Passover Lamb's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.